If you read ahead, you'll know why that I'm only doing one psalm tonight. Next week, Psalm 18 is 50 verses, so it'll take us a few minutes to get through that. But you'll be out of here in 3-4 hours. Don't worry about it. So. Psalm 17. You know what? Before I get going, we got a phone call the night before last from a dear friend. As many of you know, I pastored in Vermont for 12 years. And the night before last, I got a telephone call, and I didn't pick it up. I was asleep on the couch. And the next day, I looked at the area code, and it was Vermont, 802. And so I called the number, and it was a dear friend of ours named Polly. And her husband, Patsy Pasquale, he's Italian. They call him Patsy. I had a country store in Newfane, Vermont. And she was in Kingman, Arizona, and wanted to come and visit Tina and I. And she drove 5 hours to get here, spent 2 hours for lunch, and drove 5 hours back so she could visit us. Now, that's a sister in the Lord, isn't it? And long story short, her husband, of course, was Italian, tough guy from Connecticut. Used to always, I walk into his store, his country store. I went into a David Hocking one time. I said, "Dave, whatever you do, don't read the stuff on the walls. It'll stumble you." You know, real country store. Matter of fact, where a lot of old country stores had the deer head with the rack on the wall, he had the south end of the deer going north on the wall. And just stuff like that. You know, he was a character, and he knew what I did. And I knew that he knew what I did. And for 12 years, I went in that store every day to drink coffee. And just to bug him, you know, just all I had to do was show up and he thought about the Lord. And the minute I walked in the door, I'd say, "I'm Catholic and I'm Italian," you know, every day for 12 years. And about 2 years ago, Tina and I had gone back to Vermont for something. We had to catch a plane early the next morning and we're passing through Newfane, Vermont, and went by Patsy and Polly's store. And by their house, and a still small voice said, "Turn around and go back and say goodbye to Patsy." It was about 10 o'clock at night. I was thinking, "Lord, by the time we get down to the airport in Hartford and get into the hotel, we'll get like 2 hours sleep and then have to catch a plane." And I just could not do anything but turn around. So we turned around. When I went into the house, I hadn't seen Patsy. And when I walked into the house, his wife Polly was sitting there, and I said, "Where's Patsy?" And she said, "In the next room." And went into the next room, and there sat Patsy, and he was in diapers, and he had Alzheimer's really bad. And the minute I walked into the room, "I'm Catholic and I'm Italian." He got this big smile on his face. He remembered that. And I just felt in my heart that that was the last time that I would see Patsy. And I said, "Patsy, you know what?" I said, "I love you." And I said, "Heaven would not be the same without you there." And all of a sudden, this tear in this tough guy's face began to come down from his eye. And I began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. I said, "Patsy, would you like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now?" He said, "Sure." So we bowed our heads and prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And not long after that, we were back in California. I got a telephone call that Patsy went home to be with the Lord. So when that still small voice prompts you to go and see somebody that you love, no matter what kind of a plane you got to catch or anything, there's no more important thing than a human soul. And you never know when it might be the last time that you're going to see that person. And oftentimes we don't know what to say. And I just felt that the Lord wanted me to say to him that heaven would not be the same without you. And you know what? That's a pretty good open door, isn't it? And I think when people see that you love them and are concerned for them, they're open to receive what you have. And so Polly, his wife, came to visit us, spent a couple hours with her today, and it was just a joyous occasion. So anyway, let's get into Psalm 17 this evening. Psalm of David. Great psalm. One I'm sure that we can all relate to here tonight. The superscription says, Psalm 17, prayer with confidence in final salvation, a prayer of David. It's interesting that oftentimes there's a theme for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks. We see it on Sunday, it carries over into Wednesday and back to Sunday, and it seems as though that God wants us to, as believers, be secure in our salvation. And even in the psalm tonight, I can see with the superscription, it's a prayer of confidence that David had in final salvation. And I think it's very, very important that we know that our security, our sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. And I would hope that every Christian in this room is secure tonight, that you know that you can have that confidence in your final salvation, your final destination. And so, again, we have this theme woven through. It's interesting going through Hebrews, going through Psalms, and oftentimes there's this one particular topic that God will give us for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks. And this thread just continues to be woven through you guys knowing that you're secure in Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for our brother David. Thank you for these wonderful Psalms that you've given us by the inspiration of God. Thank you that we can relate to the emotions that we find, the circumstances that David even found himself in. We also can relate today. And so tonight, Father, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak to our hearts tonight, that we would be secure in you, Lord, that we would know how much you love us, how much you adore us, that we are the apple of your eye. And so tonight, with open Bibles, open hearts, I pray, Lord, that you would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are 5 prayers in the Psalms of David. This is the first that we will find as we go through the Psalms. And so tonight, this is the first of the 5 prayers in the Psalms that we will see. A prayer of David. And this is what David prays. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you, from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes, crouching down to the earth, as a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portions in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possessions for their babes. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Wow. This is a prayer with confidence in final salvation. You see, Psalm 17 was written in one of the most difficult times of David's life. Even though David was a man after God's own heart, Israel's greatest king, he was not without his troubles, his tests, his tribulations. God's people are not exempt from troubles and tests and tribulations. But isn't it wonderful that no matter what we go through, it's the great shepherd who leads us and guides us. With his rod and his staff, he comforts us. And when we pass the test, we have a testimony. That's what tests are for. so that you and I might have a testimony. I think it's important as believers that we pray that God would help us to pass the test rather than to get out of the test. I often find believers say, "Lord, get me out of here." And oftentimes the Lord will leave us there until we pass the test. Sometimes we need a retake. And if you're in the midst of a test, pass it and give glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ. Here in this period of David's life, it was a time when King Saul, Israel's first king, was hunting him down like an animal. David had already received the promise. He had received the anointing from Samuel the prophet. But the time had not yet come for David to occupy the throne of Israel. And so David spent years and years in exile. As a matter of fact, four times Saul had sent his soldiers to take him captive. Twice Saul thrust his spear at David. David would be sitting at the table having dinner, and all of a sudden, whoosh, the spear would go by and stick right in the wall next to his head. And Saul wasn't just aiming for the wall. He was aiming for David's head. Numerous times the enemy surrounded David, as we see in this psalm tonight. And yet, even when David had the opportunity to take Saul out, David refused to touch God's anointed. I wonder what David would say about the presidency today. I hear a lot of Christians saying some negative things about our president. But I believe that God has appointed him for such a time as this. I believe that America needs to be chastened. And oftentimes God will allow certain leaders to get in for the chastening of a nation. It's exactly what happened to Israel. It broke God's heart when Israel was saying over and over and over, "We want a king like other nations." And so God gave them what they asked for. And you know what? Today in America, we're getting what we ask for as a nation. I know the body of Christ is not asking for what we're getting, but America as a whole is pretty much getting what we ask for. We've removed God pretty much from every aspect of our government and school system and all, and especially our universities. And when something is removed, it has to be replaced by something else. There's a vacuum there. And when you remove light, darkness fills that vacuum. And I believe that darkness is filling America. But yet David refused to touch God's anointed, meaning that God put him there. I think we need to pray for all of those in authority in our nation today. As a matter of fact, with what we see today, they may be hastening the coming of the Lord. You know, in 1 Samuel 24:4, David's men said, even to David, "Take this guy out. The Lord has delivered him into your hands." But David didn't take ungodly counsel. He knew that that was not God's will. As a matter of fact, David had to restrain his men. They wanted to take Saul out. They had the chance. David, on two occasions, had a chance to take Saul out. On one occasion, he put a spear next to Saul's head while Saul was sleeping. On another occasion, he was so close to Saul, David trimmed the bottom of his robe. He cut the bottom of the fringe of his robe off. That's how close David was. He could have taken him out. Again, in chapter 26 of 1 Samuel, this time Abishai said to David, "God has delivered this man into your hands this day. Let me pin him to the ground." Abishai wanted to take him out. "Let me do you a favor, David. I'll take care of the situation." I don't even think David was tempted for that to happen. David wanted God's will to be done. Why? Because this was David's response when Abishai said that. David said, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord anointed?" Yet, David went on to say that the Lord would strike Saul that day when he went out to battle. David knew that eventually God would be his vindicator. And David knew that eventually God was going to take care of the situation. And so oftentimes, I know in our own prayers, we're thinking, "Lord, take this person out. Get me out of this situation." When I don't believe that your prayer is lining up with God's will. We need to pray for God's will to be done. And God's will is totally contrary to what our flesh wants to do. We have to walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. David knew that there would be a day of reckoning for Saul. And you know what? There is a day of reckoning for every human being on the planet. Everyone, whether they believe in Jesus Christ or not, shall see him face to face, either as their Savior or as their judge. Everybody is going to see Jesus one day, and everybody gets eternal life. One of two places. You may think all dogs go to heaven, which isn't true, but not all people go to heaven either. You have two choices, smoking or non-smoking. And so why was it that David was so in tune with what God was doing in his life? Wouldn't you love to have David's heart? Wouldn't you love to be referred to as a man or a woman after God's own heart? Well, you can be. You're no different than David was. David is no different than you are. He faltered. He failed. He floundered. He blew it just like we do every day. What was it? And we're going to see some things in this psalm here this evening. That's why I have the introduction about where David was at this place in his life with Saul, because we're going to see a couple of things here that will show us the type of man that David was and the type of man or woman that we can be. Anybody interested? This is a tremendous prayer here. And I'm glad we're not doing more than one psalm tonight, because there's some good stuff. So why was it that David was so in tune with what God was doing in his life? David didn't even have Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you do. David didn't even have Romans 8:28. All things are working together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But you do. David didn't have Romans 8:34. Who shall separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus? But you do. We do. Do you know those verses? Have you highlighted those verses? Have you taken those verses to heart? Those are for you. Those are for the believer. So what was it that got David through? I believe that in this wonderful psalm, in this prayer of David, there are two things that David saw that helped him focus with confidence on God's protection and deliverance. David was a focused man. He focused on God. He focused on his word. He focused on God's promises. Clue number one is right smack dab in the middle of this psalm. There's 15 verses, so guess what? Verse 8 is smack dab right in the middle of this psalm. I think it's there for a reason. Clue number one is in the very middle of the psalm, and this is what it says. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Clue number two is at the very end of the psalm in verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. This is a guy that was in exile and being hunted down like an animal for years. But look where his focus was. Number one, David was confident that he was the apple of God's eye. You know what I love about this wonderful book, this marvelous book, is that every time I prepare a study, I learn something new. Even in books that I've taught numerous times, even in chapters I've taught numerous times, every single time I pick up God's word, I find out something new. I found out something new about what it means to be the apple of his eye. I knew it was the pupil, but I kind of stopped there. I thought, oh, the original Hebrew says pupil. But the original Hebrew says this, the apple of God's eye is eshone in Hebrew. The apple is the pupil of the eye, the most sensitive and delicate part of the eye. Listen to this. Eshone means the little man of the eye. Now, where'd you get that? Out of the Hebrew lectionary. That's what it says in Hebrew, the little man of the eye. And that's an interesting term. Why? When we look directly in someone's eyes, we can see our reflection in the pupil as we look like little men. And so the reflection of you in God's eye is, of course, this little man or little woman. Isn't that great? That's what it means to be the apple of his eye. And so the term means look like this little man. And so David, when he uses this term, he was confident. David knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that the eyes of the Lord were on him. over and over in Scripture says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro upon the righteous as well as the unrighteous. And guess what? That still happens today. Do you know that God's eyes are on us even at this very moment? Sometimes we forget that. Pastor Chuck Smith uses a term that refers to being conscious of God always. Chuck always mentions that at times in his sermons. That we as believers should be sensitive. That we should be conscious of the Lord always. You think that's good for the believer? Yeah. To be always conscious of God's eyes upon us, of His presence in our lives. Not just when we walk through the doors at 10 a.m. or 10:15 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Or 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Saying, well, God's here. Hi, God. And I'll see you Sunday or see you Wednesday. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. Upon the just and the unjust. The believer, the unbeliever, the make-believer, God sees it all. But it's good news for you and I because we are the little man in God's eye. In His pupil, we can see our reflection in His eye. He looks down at you and I with love, with mercy, with compassion. That's a wonderful word, compassion. The word compassion, Warren Wiersbe says, is to have the ability to feel someone else's pain in my heart. That's compassion. That should be the heart of the believer today, that you and I, when we look at a world suffering out there, that we don't criticize and put them down and say, well, someone else will take care of it. No, we need to feel their pain in our heart. Why? Because that's the way Jesus Christ felt everywhere He went on this planet. When He saw a man filled with leprosy, it says that Jesus had compassion on him. When He saw the woman caught in the very act of adultery, Scripture says that he had compassion on her. Pain. She was in pain. The leper was in pain. The blind man was in pain. All through Scripture, Jesus continually came across people that were in extreme pain. And He didn't say, go and be filled. He felt their pain in His heart. And if we have the heart of Christ, we should feel the same thing in our hearts. So isn't it wonderful to know that we are this little man in God's eye? And two, you and I, no matter what we are going through, you and I are the apple of God's eye. You're the apple of God's eye. I know we don't always feel like it. You know, I compare myself oftentimes to that little Charlie Brown guy, Pigpen. You know, the guy walks around with a cloud of dust around him, always dirty. That's me, Pigpen in the sheepfold, you know. I always feel that way. I never feel like we're good enough, we're doing enough, but that's okay. We can't do enough, and we will never be good enough. We're not worthy. People say, oh, I'm not worthy. Well, that's okay. He's worthy. He alone is worthy. So you may feel like maybe you're the Pigpen guy with the cloud around you, but you know what? You are the apple of God's eye, and I want you to highlight that tonight if you haven't already done that, and you need to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are the little man in God's eye, or little woman in God's eye. You're the apple of His eye. And you can say that for certain. Why? Because David said it. David was confident of it. And so should we be. So to me, that's one of the keys to why David was such a great man of prayer. Secondly, I mentioned the last verse there. David knew that God saw him, and he was a little man in God's eye in verse 8. But in verse 15, David always had eternity in focus. Do you continually have eternity in focus in your life every day? Wake up and think, you know what? This could be the day I graduate. This could be the day that I go home to glory with God. That's what we should have in mind, eternity. We should live with eternity in view. But you know what the problem is? There's too many Christians today, they're looking in the rearview mirror. They're living in the past. God tells us to dig into His Word. He never tells us to dig into our past. He says, dig into My Word. You can't change the past. The world wants you to go back and dig up the past. Jesus says it's as far as the east is from the west and the deepest part of the sea. He remembers it no more. So why go deep sea fishing? And pay somebody to have you go deep sea fishing. All things become new. Right, NCIC? New creation in Christ. Behold, all things have passed away. All things become new. new creations in Christ. That's what NCIC stands for. That's also an acronym for you and I, new creations in Christ Jesus. Man, quit looking in the rearview mirror. Look at eternity, man. He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. We just sang it a moment ago. And so David knew. He saw eternity. He could see God's face. He knew in that last verse he would awaken in a glorified body one day. Is that not cool? That one day you and I are going to awaken in a glorified body. He says, I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Man, that is so cool. That's what you call having eternity in the headlights and not in the rearview mirror. That term timunan in Hebrew that refers to the likeness of God, that doesn't mean we're going to be little gods. What it means is that timunan in Hebrew means that we will be in his likeness. We will be in his image. 1 John 3:2 says this, when we see him, Jesus, we shall be like him. We shall be in his likeness, in his image. New body, glorified body. What a glorious day that will be. And so David was aware of God's presence in verse 8, right? Apple of his eye. And God's promise in verse 15. And he prays like it. Do you pray like you have the presence of God? And do you pray like you have the promises of God? If you do, that'll enhance your prayers, folks. But oftentimes we can be as repetitious and religious as the Pharisees. Sound like a scratched record. Oh, a lot of you guys are younger than that. How about a scratched CD? Yeah. You can't scratch an iPod, can you? I don't know. It's important that we enhance our prayers with God's presence and God's promises. Not that God has to be reminded of his promises, but we want to let him know that we remember the promises that he's given to us. Like in verse 15, and David prays like it with confidence. And so in the first two verses, David says, hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. So often when the enemy comes in like a flood, it can also be a time of reflection. David didn't have a pity party. But when the enemy began to come in like a flood, he found this as a good time for reflection and for self-examination. Trials have a way of doing that. You ever feel that way? All of a sudden you get in this trial and go, okay, Lord, examination time. What did I do? Did I blow it? You know, I got a little something creep into my life here. And oftentimes trials are a good way of examining our hearts, examining our lives. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal anything in your life that maybe needs to change. But yet that's not always the case. It wasn't the case with David. But David knew here that, well, maybe it's a time to take an inventory. How am I doing with my relationship with God? Am I really sensing his presence and his promises in my life? And so it's a good time, believer, if you're going through a trial right now, use it as a time of reflection. Use it also as a time of self-examination. Just ask the Lord. And he has a wonderful way of just letting us know when we're off track, taking a detour, whatever it might be. That still small voice says, hey, I love you. You just need to get nudged back over a little bit this way or that way. But David took it as a time of reflection and self-examination. Okay, Lord, I just want to make sure that the vertical is okay. That's a good thing to do. You see, trials have a way of proving a man. Trials have a way of testing a man. Trials have a way of refining and purifying. You see, David was not only being chased, but he was also going through a time of rumors, slander, lies, false accusations. And David wanted to make sure that not only did he have a good testimony before man, but he also wanted to make sure that he had a good conscience before God. And so this is a time of reflection and a time of self-examination for him. Notice in verse 2, he says, Lord, let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look upon the things that are upright. The term upright means straight. He says, I want to make sure, Lord, that my life is straight. And you know what happens when you get the vertical straight, when you get the vertical right? The horizontal takes care of itself. It's amazing how that works. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek Him first. Put the Lord first. Get things straight. Get them lined up in your life. That's what it means, straight. The term is mishar in Hebrew. Verse 3. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed. Oh, this is a scary one. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. That's a tough one. You ever whine or murmur, complain about your trials? James 1 says, count it all joy, brethren, when you enter into various trials. For the testing of your faith produces perseverance. By the way, after Hebrews on Sunday, guess where we're going? Right into James chapter 1. Count it all joy, brethren. It's important, isn't it, to guard our lips when we're going through difficult times. What does the world think when you're going through a trial? People at work, people at play, when you're going through a difficult time. Can you say, I purpose that my mouth shall not transgress? Wow. But notice the other three things in this verse. Number one, the Lord tests the heart. He tests the heart. The term there means to prove. God never tempts us, but He tests us. When He turns up the heat, it's an amazing thing that happens. The dross floats to the surface. And oftentimes, that's when our hearts are tested, when the thermostat is turned up just a little bit. And all of a sudden, the dross begins to come up. Proverbs 17:3. The refining pot is for the silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. That means He examines our hearts. I love this next one. Verse 3, second part of verse 3, He says, you have visited me in the night. You know, the Lord still makes house calls. We talked about night school last week. Oftentimes when you're laying there at 3 o'clock in the morning and it's not the Starbucks, you're laying there wide awake. Oftentimes it's night school. God wants to teach us something. And David says here, you have visited me in the night. Isn't that great, though? When you look back at 1 Samuel with what David was going through in his life, for you and I, oftentimes at night when we wake up, we're laying in the comforts of our own home, right? Nice bed, pillow, sheets, warm. Scripture tells us that Jesus Himself said, foxes have their holes, birds have their nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay His head. We've got it better than Jesus had here on earth. But you know what? He knew that He wasn't staying. I think we need to live that way as well. We need to give thanks whether we have a pillow or not. You see, when David wrote this, that God visits him in the night, this was Dave in a cave. He was hiding in the caves of En-Gedi. I've been there. I've walked through the area of En-Gedi, just above the Dead Sea. And there are certain places where you can go and look over a cliff, and in order to get down in the cave, you have to drop a rope and swing into the cave. David, in exile, oftentimes had to hide in these caves. And this place was so rocky, the area is filled with mountain goats. As a matter of fact, you can get right up close to the mountain goats. There's so many of them in the area of En-Gedi. And it's rough terrain. And it was Dave in a cave. But yet he knew that God still made house calls. Isn't that great? God still makes house calls today. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He'll visit you in the most darkest times, darkest of times. Thirdly, David says, you have tried me and found nothing. How many of us in this room can say that with confidence? You have tried me and found nothing. You've tested me, you've proved me and found nothing, Lord, that's displeasing to you. And again, I believe
part of the reason that David could say that is because there was a lot of dross built up in his life from the trials and the tests and the tribulations that he was going through. It's amazing how those things burn up the dross in our lives. All of a sudden, the things that stumble us and all of a sudden the things that we really think mean a whole lot to us in this life, you stop and think, you know what? That really doesn't mean a whole lot in light of eternity. And that's what happened to David. David could honestly say before the Lord, and you can't lie to the Lord, "You've tried me and have found nothing." David also was confident that he didn't even transgress with his lips. "I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Today we say, "Think before you speak." But David says, "I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Wow. He didn't complain about his circumstances. Not once do we find in 1 and 2 Samuel him ever complaining about Saul. He never slandered Saul, even Saul was a wicked king. And also, David never really defended himself. It says here, "I have purpose that my mouth shall not transgress." Man, I wish I could get through one trial without whining. Whining is not a fruit of the Spirit. "Do all things without murmuring and complaining," Paul says. How much is all? All. David says, "I have purposed in my heart." That's the key. You want to try to control your tongue? You want to try to control your attitude? He says here, "I have purposed in my heart." That means I have planned ahead in my heart. Don't let yourself get into a circumstance and then decide what you're going to do then. You need to decide in advance what you're going to do before you get there. That's important. Remember Daniel? Daniel was right on for the Lord. Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed in his heart. Read it for yourself. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies. He was set apart for God. He was sanctified for God. We need to purpose in our heart in the church today not to defile ourselves with the things of the world out there. Tell you what, there's a lot of things that are a snare, get you in all kinds of trouble. We have to purpose in our heart. Young people, you need to purpose in your heart before you get put in a situation where you could stumble. If you're dating, don't put yourself, young ladies or young men, in a position where you'll be vulnerable. Don't put yourself in a position where you could be stumbled by drugs, sex, whatever it might be. You know in advance whether you should be there or not. Why? Because you've got this alarm system in your heart, if you're a Christian, called the person of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, don't go there. You need to know in advance what you're going to do. Why? Because if you get yourself in a situation in the heat of passion, it's going to be too late. Bingo, going down. I see it happen so often with young Christian people. Be very, very careful. Young ladies, keep your lives pure before the Lord. And the same thing goes for you young men. Keep your lives pure before the Lord. Then you won't settle for second best in your life. Purpose in your heart. You decide in advance what you're going to do. There's wisdom. You know what? I wish I'd have known this book when I was young. I was a bonehead for 33 years before I finally woke up. And you know what? I admire anyone here that's a young person that has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Man, you have it a lot better than I did. And every person I know that's come to know the Lord in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s has always said, man, I wish that I would have known the Lord as a young man or a young woman. And if you're a young man or a young woman, purpose in your heart, plan ahead that you're not going to defy yourself with the things of the world. Verse 4. "Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer." See that? David purposed in his heart. The works of men, the deeds of men, the things that they were doing in the world out there, David purposed in his heart. "Concerning the works of men and by the word of your lips." What a wonderful term for God's word. The word of God's lips. That's what this book is. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed, comes right off the lips of God. And it was written by holy men that wrote down the word of God. Isn't that great? Every cross T, every dotted I is absolutely perfect. It's God breathed. It's His word. And so in David's prayer, we go from David's lips to God's lips, His word. And again, that's another key in the life of David. How he purposed in his heart was because he had God's word in his heart. David will write, when we get to Psalm 119, that your word have I hidden in my heart, that I will not sin against you. We need to hide God's word in our heart so that we, like David, can purpose not to do these things. David loved God's word. He not only loved God's word, but he lived by God's word. And it's one thing to know the word of God. And it's one thing to say, oh, I love the word of God. But do you live by the word of God? There's a difference there. And that's why J. Vernon McGee says, God wrapped his book in shoe leather because we're supposed to walk it out. We're supposed to live it out. And it was God's word that kept David from the paths of destruction. Anybody here want to go down the path of destruction? I don't think we choose that way intentionally. But we walk in a world of darkness. And it's important to know, even as Psalm 119, verse 105, I believe it says, that His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And God's word gives us light in a world of darkness so that we don't stumble and fall. I love Psalm 119:9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word, David writes. Verse 5. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. That's a good prayer as well, isn't it? You see, again, David was in En-Gedi. He was a fugitive in the wilderness. He spent many months in the rough terrain around that area. And it required sure-footedness. You know that God's word gives us sure-footedness in a world that's filled with stumbling blocks. There was always a danger of slipping there. He needed God's direction. He needed God's protection. He needed God's correction. And that's where the word of the Lord comes in. We need sure-footedness today, don't we? Boy, I'll tell you, I've never seen a time as a Christian, as a pastor, when so many Christians are slipping and falling like never before. Marriages, relationships, backsliders. It's amazing what's going on. What is going on? What in the world is going on? It's because a lot of the churches today have gone seeker friendly. Don't bring your Bible in. We want you to be comfortable here, my friend. No cross, no blood. We don't want to speak negative things now. We don't want to offend anybody. And you know what it's caused the church to do? It's caused the church to lose sure-footedness. People are stumbling and falling because they're not getting a good meal of God's word. I guarantee you 100%. If you spend time in God's word every day, husbands, wives, if you pray together every single day, single people pray every single day, you will be sure-footed, guaranteed, because God's word promises so. And you won't stumble. You'll have that sure-footedness. You won't be a statistic. There's many statistics out there again today. We need to uphold our, we need God to uphold our steps. He's our point man. He's the one, even as we've seen on Sunday in the book of Hebrews, He is the forerunner. He's gone before us. He's paved the way all the way into heaven. Verses 6 and 7. I have called upon you and you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Again, David has the confidence that God hears him. Do you have the confidence that God hears your prayers? That's important, too. Jesus tells us that we're to pray believing. David had the confidence that God attended to his prayer. And also knowing, verse 7 says, that by God's loving kindness, his right hand, that he saves those who trust in him. Who's seated at the right hand of the Father? Jesus Christ, even now, making intercession for us. Also, it says here that he saves those who trust in him. Have you put your trust in the Lord? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and he will direct your path. That's an important word, trust. Trust in him with all of your heart. And so he tells us here, David says, he saves those that trust in him from those who rise up against him. Why? Because David knew the word of God from God's lips, didn't he? He knew of God's deliverance. David, I'm sure, had a lot of the Old Testament books that he read. As a matter of fact, if you were a king of Israel, you had to memorize the first five books of the Pentateuch. So important. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The books that our friends upstairs read, but they quit at five. I wish I'd go through the rest of the book. The rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. But David knew of God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. He knew the stories. David knew about Abraham, even as we saw last Sunday, Abraham and 318 men that went and defeated four armies to capture nephew Lot, who was backslidden again. Amazing. David knew all of these stories. As a young shepherd boy, David is the one that killed a lion and he killed a bear. David knew the deliverance from Saul really wouldn't be too difficult for God either. That's why David could have that confidence in the Lord and not flip out or freak out. Is it such a big deal for God? Nah, because with God all things are possible. You see, what happened to David can still happen to you and I today. What do you mean? God still saves those who trust in him. Why do we worry? Why do we fret? Why do we flip out? Lord, you've left me out here to die. You're here tonight, aren't you? I guess you're still kicking. God's never going to let you go. Embrace the trials. Embrace the tests. Grow through them. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Scripture tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's interesting that physically, people pay for gym memberships that they go to for about a week, you know, and they go and they pump iron. Going to get all buffed out. They see the pictures and all. They go to the gym. And to get in shape physically, you push weights away, right? Resistance. And it's the same way that we get strong spiritually. Because Scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist temptation. He tells us to resist all of these things that will tear us down. And you know what? They build us up by resisting these things. So you may flunk out on your gym membership, but don't flunk out on God's gym. Get strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Again, don't be a casualty. And so we see here that David knew all of these stories. That David knew that God still saves those who trust him. And that God also, he will strike those who rise up against us. Verse 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. I don't have to go over that one again. We know what that means, right? Hide me under the shadow of your wings. So there we see the little man in the eye again. But notice, it says also, David says, hide me under the shadow of your wings. Here, David, because he knew the word of God, as I mentioned, the king had to know all five books of Moses. Here he refers to Deuteronomy 32:10, where it talks about being under the shadow of God's wings. And what this is a picture of a mother hen who literally lays herself upon these helpless little chicks, shielding them from all harm. Isn't that a great picture? It's a picture of what God is going to do for us, helpless little chicks, if you would. And dudes, God is going to protect us under the shadow of his wings. Another interesting thing that I found in studying chickens and little chicks is that what happens is these little chicks get up under the wings of the mother hen, and that's the warmest part of the body, and it's also where they can hear the beat of the mother's heart. That's what God does for us in the midst of the storms. And so David, Israel's tough king, valiant king, and what does he do? He says, God, hide me under your wings. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. From what? Verse 9. From the wicked who oppresses me. Are you being oppressed? Christians struggle with oppression, depression, all of these things. We're not exempt from that either. And so the best place to go, where? Is to hide under the shadow of God's wings. That's where David went. From my deadly enemies who surround me. You feel surrounded. You feel like you're blocked in. You feel like you're pinned into a corner by life, by the world, the flesh, the devil. Hide under the shadow of his wings. Notice they have closed up their fat hearts. That speaks of calloused hearts. Their hearts are getting fat and calloused, ugly, desensitized. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes, crouching down to the earth as a lion is eager to tear his prey. And like a young lion lurking in secret places. David's in a bad situation here. He's describing what is going on with Saul. Like lions crouching down, ready to pounce on him. And so notice what David's facing here. Oppression, slander, fat hearts, big mouths. But yet, look at what we saw in verse 8. He's the apple of God's eye. He's a little man in the reflection there. He's also under the shadow of God's wings. And so that's why with confidence, David can pray like he's praying. Even though Saul was praying on him, P-R-E-Y. And that's what you need to do. And when the world is praying on you, P-R-E-Y, you need to P-R-A-Y. Even more so. Because God is the one that's our protector. He's our defender. He's our tower of strength. He's everything. So that's why it's so important to spend time in God's Word and to learn these things and to know these things and to hide these things in our hearts so that you and I can pass the test. Arise, O Lord. Confront him. Cast him down. Tom's like, sick him, Lord. God can handle a situation a whole lot better than we can, do you think? Oftentimes David prayed, break their teeth, Lord. How's that for a prayer? Wow. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord. And you know that Saul would perish by the sword? Yep. As a matter of fact, not to take off on a rabbit trail, but I think this is a really important part of the story. King Saul, his first transgression against the Lord was when the Lord told him to go out and wipe out the Amalekites. So guess what? Saul went and did a half-hearted job. He only wiped out part of the Amalekites. Things will go full circle. When Saul gets to Mount Gilboa, guess who is there? The Amalekites that he didn't wipe out. And guess who took his life? The Amalekites. It's a picture of sin, the Amalekites. And that's why the Lord wants you and I to completely eradicate sin in our lives, because if we don't cut it off, we don't get it out of our lives, it will come full circle and it will destroy us. Doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation, but you know what? You'll lose your testimony and you'll lose being able to be used by the Lord for an extended season. You need to wipe out the Amalekites, take them out completely, because you know what? Otherwise, they'll come full circle and take us out. With your hand, verse 14, from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possessions for their babes. It's an interesting statement there. God causes the sun to shine on the righteous as well as the unrighteous, causes the rain to fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. One of the commentators that I saw said dogs and pigs get their share as well. And that's what happens here. The men of the world have their portion in life. Their belly's full. They think they got it made. They have families, children, look like they're satisfied. But guess what? It says that they leave the rest of their possessions for their babes. They leave everything behind when their life is accounted to them. McGee says a little poem by the name of a guy by the name of Bill Brackett. Here, Gary. Okay. Here lies Bill Brackett in his new wooden jacket. He took neither money nor jewels. He lived like a dog, died like a hog, and left all his money to fools. Gee, I got that one out. Yeah. Not bad for a guy with Alzheimer's. Anyway, they're satisfied and they leave the rest of their possessions for their babes. Can't take it with you. But final verse, this is so cool. We've seen verse 8 halfway through and now it ends with eternity in the headlights. Isn't it great? And I would hope for each and every one of us as we close here tonight with this final verse. We see the little man in the eye, God's presence. We can't get out of his sight. And in the final verse, we see God's eternity, God's promises. And this is what David says. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. Look at the confidence that he has here in the promises of God. Can you say that tonight for your personal relationship with God, that I will see your face in righteousness? You see, God has imparted his righteousness to us through his Son. It's his righteousness, not ours. We are robed in his righteousness. That means we have a right standing with God because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. David was looking to the cross. He knew that the Messiah would come through his seed, through the throne of David, through the root of Jesse. He would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. David was looking forward to the Messiah coming. And we're on the other side of the cross, man. We've got all 66 books. We've got all the promises. We know the rest of the story. We've got it all here before us. But do we really walk as David walked, knowing with the confidence and assurance that we will see his face in righteousness and that we shall be satisfied? David says, I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. You see the word awake? That's a metaphor for the resurrection. David believed in the resurrection. Do you believe in the resurrection? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Are you living like you believe in the resurrection? Or are you kind of living as though, hey, this is it, folks? You see, in Christ's time, the Jews were looking for Jesus to come and establish his kingdom here on earth, which is not why he came. Sadly enough, there's a lot of Christians living their lives today as if Jesus is going to establish his kingdom on earth right now. He's not going to establish it yet. We need to live with eternity in our headlights. Quit looking in the rearview mirror. Remember, folks, and this is so cool, you're the apple of God's eye. You're that little man or little woman in that reflection. Wow. And he has given us eternity. Yep. What else can you ask for? Should be jazzed. You guys should be excited. Well, if you are, go tell someone else about it. Go live like it. So they say, man, you're kind of different. Say, man, yeah, I'm living for eternity. I'm the apple of God's eye. You know what that means? Share with them what the apple of God's eye means. We got a lot to be thankful for. We got a lot to boast about. Don't hide your light under a basket. Those are the people that are basket cases that hide their light under the basket. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we are the apple of your eye. Wow. We can lay in bed tonight, night school, when you wake us up, and just ponder that thought. That we are the apple of your eye. We can just think in our hearts that we're that little man or little woman in the reflection of your eye, Lord. And we thank you for that. That your eyes are always on us. Even as the old hymn says, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us eternity. Thank you, Lord, that we can say, as David said, that we shall be satisfied when we awake in your likeness. What a glorious day that will be when we shall see you face to face, Lord. So tonight, I pray that every heart would be lifted up. I pray that everyone here tonight would have that assurance and that confidence, that security in you, Lord. Wow, we've got a lot to be thankful for. So, Lord, we love you, praise you, and thank you for tonight, for the blessing it is to be here to worship you, to fellowship one with another, just to be fed by your word. Help us, Lord, to take what we've received tonight and give it out, Lord.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.